according to Mark. Mark chapter 16, if you'll turn over with me to Mark chapter 16. And so we've been in the Gospel of Mark for at least 2 or 3 months. I don't remember exactly. Maybe longer. I'm sorry. 3 years? No, 3 years. Sorry. I hope it hasn't been overwhelming to be in one book that long. But nevertheless, it's really getting God's Word in our hearts, whether it's in the book of Ephesians or whether it's in the Gospel of Mark or whatever book it's in. You know, this is God's Word, and we study and so forth. I will say that I'd like to start a new series next Sunday morning. And so right now the Lord is kind of leading my heart to do a study out of the book of Ephesians, very short book and so forth. But my long-term goal, if God's will, is to go back and eventually preach through the Gospel of Luke. And Luke is the only gospel that we haven't gone through since I've been here. So we've gone through Matthew, we're finishing Mark, we've gone through the Gospel of John. And I was reading the other day that about 30% of Luke's gospel is unique only to you, Luke. And so there's a lot that we don't know in the gospel record if we don't go back and study that. So we'll put that off for a few years and so forth. So we'll spend some time looking at some of the epistles of the Lord. Let's look at, I wanted to close this gospel out, but I wanted to begin in chapter 15, verse 47, Mark 15, 47, and then I'm going to read into that final section of chapter 16. We've been studying the resurrection of the Lord now for 2 or 3 months at least, and so we've been with Jesus on that final week of his life. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the experience of death and so forth, and look with me here in verse 47. It says, now Mary Magdalene, the mother of Mary Magdalene and the mother of Joseph was watching where he was placed. Now remember, that was on that Friday evening before the Sabbath began. So it was a hurried process. They had to take him off the cross, and it was Joseph of Arimathea, it was Nicodemus, and they wrapped up the body of Jesus and they put him in Joseph's tomb. You remember. And so they put these spices upon him, about 75 pounds, according to what John tells us in his gospel. But these men, evidently, they got in a hurry. If you ladies can think that, believe that, they kind of got in a hurry. And so it's Mary Magdalene who is going to go back to the tomb and kind of finish up that work of anointing him for burial. I pick up now in chapter 16, Mark 16, 1. And I'll read down through verse number 8. Mark says that when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" And looking up, they observed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were amazed and alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You aren't looking for Jesus the Nazarene. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. That he has been resurrected. He's not here. See the place where they put him and go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee and you will see him there just as he told you." So they went away and they started running from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them, and they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. Now let me stop here and just say a few comments here in Mark. So it was early Sunday morning when Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they go to finish up really that anointing of Jesus' body. And so they take these spices, and evidently they're going to put more spices upon his body. Really the proper way that they buried people in that day, remember that they buried them above ground. They would cut a hole, they would cut a kind of a cave into the rock, and then they would wrap the body up in linen cloths, and they would put these spices between the strips of linen, and so they would eventually allow the body to go through the natural processes and so forth. And then after a certain amount of time, then they would go in and collect the bones, and they would put those bones in a smaller box, an ossuary, and then they would put those usually further back in a cave. Archaeologists have found thousands of ossuaries all over Israel of these bones of people that have been collected and so forth. So when Mary Magdalene gets to the tomb that Sunday morning, that, you know, even on the conversation to the tomb, they're wondering who's going to roll this stone away. And, you know, one of the things I like about Mary here is the fact that she didn't have a lot of pre-planning. There was room for God to work in her life. When I think of pre-planning, I think about, you know, someone saying, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. And then after that, I'm going to do this and that. And we plan it all out. You know, Mary could have said, I'm going to, you know, make my checklist here. I'm going to get, you know, 10 pounds of spices. I'm going to have to get a committee together to roll the stone away. We'll call this person, that person. They'll take care of this. We'll have to have men to roll the stone back again. We'll have to have someone to help me put the spices on. No, she didn't do any of that, right? There was no pre-planning. It allowed the Lord room to work. And even on the way down to the tomb, they're wondering, when we get there, how will the stone be rolled away? And friends, look, that allowed the opportunity for God to show up and to do his work. The stone had already been rolled away. So when they get to the tomb that morning, the empty tomb, Mary looks into the tomb, and what catches her eye? Well, there's this man, the Bible says, that he's dressed in this long white robe, and he's sitting at the right side. Remember, at the end of chapter 15, Mary was there when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken the body of Jesus and wrapped him up, and they were there when they rolled that stone to close that grave up that Friday afternoon. So she knew exactly where the body of Jesus was at. And so she looks in, and this angel is there, and the angel says something like, you're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. He's not here. And the angel even tells her that he has risen from the dead. Now, friends, that doesn't register with Mary. Raising from the dead is not anything that is in the mind and the heart of Mary. And the Bible says that when she hears that good news, that she and the other woman runs away from the tomb, because the angel says, you go and tell Peter and the other disciples, you know, that he's not here. Now, friends, notice with me that when they run from the tomb, the Bible says that they're astonished. And what has got their attention? Are they running away from the tomb to be the bearer of the good news of the resurrection of Christ? Have they run away to tell the disciples, look, the Lord has been raised from the dead? Well, no, friends, it seems best to understand that their astonishment lies in the fact that there was someone, there was someone unusual that was inside the tomb when we got there that morning, and that was an angel. Maybe that was the only thing, one of the things that really caught Mary's attention was that there was this man in a white robe, and the tomb was empty, and the body of Jesus just simply was not there. Now, say goodbye to Mark. We're leaving Mark. Goodbye, Mark. Now, I want you to turn over to John chapter 20 for just a moment. And let's pick up now the details that John adds to our story today. And I want to pick up reading now in John chapter 20, and I'll pick up reading in verse 11. John chapter 20, verse 11 following. Now, as we look at the account of John in John chapter 20, verse 11 following, remember that it was early when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And so she goes to the tomb for the first time. She looks into the tomb. She sees the angel, and the angel says, you go tell Peter and the other disciples, you know, that he's not here, that he's raised from the dead, that she leaves and she runs to Peter and also to John. And you read that in the first 10 verses of chapter 20. 2 weeks ago today, we went through those verses. And remember that Peter and John had a foot race. John, the younger of the two, outran Peter to the tomb. And remember that Peter, when John got there, remember that he peeked in. He didn't go into the tomb. He looked in. And then when Peter gets there, he rushes in. Peter looks. And then John goes in after Peter. He looks. And the Bible says that John says that they believe. And then those two men, they leave the tomb and they go back home again. That's how that section closed out. And so here is Mary, now her second time at the tomb. And we pick up now in John chapter 20, verse 11. And let's see what's going on in Mary's life. John 20, verse 11 and following. It says, "But Mary stood outside facing the tomb, crying. And as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet, where Jesus' body had been lying. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'Because they have taken my Lord,' she told them, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she didn't know it was Jesus. 'Woman,' Jesus said to her, 'why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?' And supposing he was the gardener, she replied, 'Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, that I can take him away.' And Jesus said, 'Mary.' And turning around, she said to him in the Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. 'Don't cling to me,' Jesus told her, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them what he had said to her." Now, let's see this experience of the very first human being able to lay eyes upon the resurrected Lord. Now, there are critics of the Bible, right? You can read them, you can pick up the commentaries, you can hear them and so forth. There are a lot of critics that would argue that it was really the early church that really invented these stories that we're reading about, you know, the body missing, you know, the resurrection of the Lord, that somewhere along time they had to keep the narrative going. And so therefore, these stories, these accounts, these narratives, are they just made up? The church has made them up. But friends, let's think about for just a moment, probably one of the easy ways to make up a story would really backing up a little bit and finding some of the characters that were prominent, like Peter, like John, like Thomas, like some of the other disciples. And if you were inventing the story, wouldn't you take those individuals and put them into the story that you've invented to let them be the first ones to see the resurrected Lord? But who is it that becomes the first individual that sees the resurrected Lord? It is a woman. Now, ladies, no, nothing down on you ladies, right? But we understand that in the Bible times, it was a man's world. And so, therefore, you would think that the early church inventing the stories, that they would have had a man in place to be the first one to lay eyes upon the resurrected Lord, and rather than a woman. But remember, friends, that the story is not invented. It's not something that is made up, that it is in really the true sovereignty of God that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would have Mary to be the first one to lay eyes upon the resurrected Lord. And man, what an excitement that she had. Remember the first time that she left that tomb that morning when the first angel had said to her, "Go and tell my disciples." She went, and the story that she told them was, "Look, the body of the Lord is missing. That's the only thing that Mary could think about, the fact that I went to the tomb and I was going to anoint his body with these spices. And when I got there, his body is missing. And all through this narrative, we find that Mary is one track. She has a one-track mind. And the thing that she's thinking about is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, let me tell you that when she sees the Lord in his resurrected body, that message then changes. And she hurries back to the disciples and she tells them, I have seen the risen Lord. And friends, that becomes the dominant message for the last 2,000 years that we have proclaimed, that Jesus is no longer dead, but he is risen from the dead, and that he is alive, and that he's conquered death. And he is to soon come back then to this world that we live in. Let me step us through this narrative for a few moments, beginning in verse number 11. Now picture with me for just a moment in verse 11, John chapter 20, verse 11. Notice that Mary is, that she stood outside facing the tomb. The context is, she went and got Peter and John. Peter and John went to the tomb. They left. They didn't see anything other than the grave clothes, the empty tomb that was there. So she's crying. And you can imagine someone that's crying, someone that is grieving. She has tears in her eyes and her heart is really grieving. And so in verse 11, she decides that she will kind of stoop down and look into the tomb again. And the Bible says that when she looked into the tomb this time, you remember that she was there earlier that morning, now she's looking into it a second time, and all of a sudden when she looked into it this time, now there's two angels. There's one where the feet of Jesus lay, and then there was one at the head of where Jesus was at. So the angels asked the question, woman, why are you crying? Now friends, that's easy for me to criticize Mary. And we think something in the lines of this, that Mary, the tomb is empty. Why are you crying? Mary, are those tears of joy? Do you have all of this joy in your life because Jesus is not there, that he is risen from the dead? Nope, those are probably not the tears of joy, but they're the tears of grief. And the angels then are asking the question, why are you crying? Why are you grieving? And so she tells them, notice what she tells them in verse number 13. The woman, verse number 13, she tells them, because they have taken away the Lord, she told them. And I don't know where they have put him. Now, friends, notice with me the plural pronoun they. And we need to ask ourselves the question, who are they? Who are they? The plural pronoun they. Now, it may be that the they here, if we went back to the Markan account, it may have been that the angel that was there, that maybe Mary is thinking, look, the angels may have taken his body away. The angels have come to take him away. But most likely, when you back up into chapter 20 and you go back into the end, few verses of into chapter 19, that you find the answer to the plural pronoun they. It is Nicodemus and it is Joseph of Arimathea. Remember that when we started in Mark in chapter 15, remember that she was there, Mary was there, when they took the body of Jesus from the cross. It was Joseph of Arimathea. It was Nicodemus who took the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth, put the spices, and they put it in the tomb and so forth. And so in her mind, when the tomb was empty, they, Joseph and also Nicodemus, they have taken the Lord's body away, and I don't know where they have put him. Now, friends, did you note that there's something that happened here? And I want you to see that in verse number 14. Notice here in verse 14, and having said this, Mary just said this, and she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, though she didn't know that it was Jesus. Now, friends, note here that John does not tell us why Mary turned around. That you can imagine that Mary is standing here and she's looking at these angels, and these angels have asked the question, you know, why are you crying? And she's conversing with the angels, no doubt that, you know, her eye to eye, she made contact, but there's something that has happened that would cause her to turn around. And so what is the need here for Mary to turn around and see this individual that has come up behind her? Well, we all have been in conversations with people, right? And we're talking, made eye contact with, and someone that, you know, looks around or something, or maybe there's an expression upon their face. We know that somebody has come up behind us. There's something going on behind us, and we have to turn around to see what is there. Now, friends, here in just a moment, we're going to find that Mary, that once she knows that this is the resurrected Christ, that she falls on the ground and she grabs then the legs of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it could be that as she's conversing with these angels, and all of a sudden, that as she's looking at these angels then fall down as a point of worship, that they see the Lord Jesus Christ who's come up behind her, and they just fall to the ground as an act of adoration, as prostrating themselves on the ground as a way of worshiping and so forth. And that caught Mary's eye. What's going on here? These angels have fallen down, and she turns around. Now, friends, what is the first expression, that the first thought here that Mary has? Well, look at what is going on. In the end of verse number 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though that she didn't know it was Jesus. And he said, "Woman," Jesus said to her, "Why are you crying? And who is it that you're looking for?" And supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you removed him, then tell me where you have put him, and I will take him away." Now, friends, notice with me that Mary, in her first glimpse of Jesus, doesn't know it's Jesus. And she thinks it's a gardener. Now, friends, I want to encourage you to think about all of these different nuances that's going on in Mary's life. These things are natural. Friends, it is natural that when someone dies, it's all over, right? Physically, earthly speaking, that when someone dies, it's over, right? She knows that Jesus had died on that Friday, and they had put him in that tomb. And when someone is put into the tomb, it's natural to believe that when you go there a few hours later, that the body that was placed there on Friday would be the body that was still there on Sunday morning. And so to even imagine, to even come into the idea, the concept that someone that has died that would be resurrected is out of this world, that makes zero sense. Because we've all seen people that have died, and all the people that we have loved have gone on before us and so forth. And the resurrection, and especially as early as this is, within the working of the church, right? I mean, this is hours after the resurrection that all of a sudden Mary will become the first recipient to be able to lay her eyes then upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So naturally, when she turns around and sees this individual, that she just thinks that this is the gardener. And notice her one-track mind. What is she thinking about? She turns around and says, "Well, hey, you, if you've taken him, tell me where you've placed him, and I will take care of him. I will go to him." Remember that she is there to anoint his body for burial. And over again, she's wondering and concerned not about the resurrection. All that she is concerned about is finding the body of him and anointing him and finishing that preparation then of Jesus then in that tomb. Are you with me? Say amen. Now, notice here in verse number 15, Jesus says, "Woman," he says, "why are you crying, and who is it that you're looking for?" Now, Jesus is pretty general here. He says, "Woman, you know, who are you looking for? Who are you crying for?" Now, friends, notice with me how Jesus begins to change Mary's view. Mary was there to find a body. Where is it? Where is the body? And Jesus then has to turn the emphasis around from the it to whom. Who are you looking for? So the implication of that is that you're here to look for it. You're here to find a lifeless body. But whom are you looking for? And Jesus then begins to turn her to himself. You're here not to find it, but you're here to discover him who is alive and will remain alive. Mary goes on, and again, she just simply says, look, if you've taken him, let me find him, and so forth. Something happens, though, in verse number 16. Notice what happens in verse 16. And Jesus said, Mary. And turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus told her, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to your God and my God. Friends, what got Mary's attention? What was there? There was something that Jesus did here that took her from thinking that he was the gardener to that of understanding that he was the resurrected Christ. What was there in that? Friends, the answer to that is very clear, that when Jesus said, Mary, that all of a sudden when Jesus used her name, that name then brought her back to all of those experiences that she had then with the Lord Jesus Christ, calling her, having a personal relationship with her, and bringing her back to that point of understanding that he was more than a gardener, that here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. One of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament is in John chapter 10 and verse number 25 and following. Let me read that for you. It says that the Jews surrounded Jesus, and they ask him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, then tell us plainly. I did tell you, and you don't believe, Jesus answered them. The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Friends, it is very clear that it is when Jesus says, Mary, that all of a sudden Mary, the sheep, heard the voice of the master. She heard the voice of the great shepherd, and she turned and knew it was there, that Jesus, the great shepherd, was there to call her. And friends, notice what Mary does now. When she hears her name and she realizes that it is her teacher, and she uses the Hebrew expression Rabboni, and all of a sudden we find Mary who has been standing, and now then we find Mary with her arms around the legs of Jesus, and Jesus has to tell her, Mary, don't cling to me now, for I have not ascended to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God, and you're to go tell my brothers that I have been raised from the dead and I will see them in Galilee. Now, friends, notice with me what Mary does. What does Mary do when she realizes that Jesus is alive? She falls down. And when she falls down, she puts her arms around the legs of Jesus. And basically what she's saying is, Jesus, I want to cling to you. I don't want to have to go through the sorrow of separation ever again. Man, she's lived through all kinds of problems and all kinds of difficulties in the last few hours of her life, right? Where's his body at? Where's his body at? The tears of grieving, the tears of pain, because she's been separated from the one that she's loved. And she wants to cling to the Lord. And Jesus says, Mary, Right now, you cannot cling to me. Now, friends, when can we cling to the Lord? When can we cling to the Lord? Well, friends, we can cling to the Lord today. And really, the clinging to the Lord is things that has really been, that has happened in the last nearly 2,000 years. Because Jesus finished his work upon the earth, his death, burial, and resurrection. And 40 days after this, he will go to the Father and he will take his place at the right hand of the Father. And as our great high priest, that is where we cling to the Lord. We can cling to him today. Man, we can be a part of him today. But Jesus then doesn't want Mary to cling to him in this passage because he still has something to do upon the earth. Let me close here by sharing with you just a couple of things that I think that Jesus then wants to do while he is still in his body, his resurrected body, before he goes back to the Father. Notice with me in verse number 18, Mary Magdalene, she went and she announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she said, "I've seen the Lord," and told them what he had told that Jesus had told her to say to the disciples. So Mary has a new message. Earlier, when she went to the tomb, she experienced the angel, and she goes back with the news. Look, the body of Jesus is not there. I don't know where they placed him. If you can tell me where they placed him, I will get him, and I will take care of him. And she loves Jesus. She loved the time that she spent with Jesus. But friends, Jesus is resurrected now. And when Mary leaves that tomb for the second time, that she has a new message, and that new message is Jesus has been resurrected. That Jesus is not dead, that Jesus has conquered death, and that we are to be witnesses, and that we're to go out into this world, and we're to let the entire world know that Jesus is no longer dead, but he has been resurrected. And when she goes to the disciples the second time, that she says to them very clearly, "I have seen the Lord." And man, what a message that is, a message of hope, a message of victory, that Jesus then was the first fruit of those that had conquered death, and he had a resurrected body, and Mary then is the messenger of that good news. Why doesn't Jesus want her to cling? Because Jesus will give, as the Bible says, many convincing proofs of his resurrection from the time of Mary 40 days later until the time that he ascends back to the Father. And you can see that over and over again in this. I'm almost done. Look with me here in verse 19 for just a moment. Notice this new message. In John 20:19, it says, "In the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of the fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace to you.' And having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord." Friends, notice with me, the message now is changing. The message is now changing. Friends, the message up to this point is that Jesus said, "Follow me." And he gave them his words. He talked them. He shared with them. He did all of these things, right? Man, they know that Jesus died upon the cross. Now then, on the first day of the week, on the Sunday, there is a new message that goes out. And the message that goes out, friends, is the message that the Lord has been resurrected, that the Lord now is alive. And now then, the disciples themselves are able to see and to experience with their own eyes the resurrected Lord as he has conquered death. Now, friends, each detail of this is important. Mary reaches around and she clings to what? The legs of the Lord? Friends, is Jesus just appearing as though he was human? Is the resurrected body, is it something that just appears to be a body? Is it just a ghost? No, Jesus said, woman, don't cling to me. Mary, don't cling to me, right? So in Jesus' resurrected body, remember that he has bones and he has the ability to be felt. Here, when he appears to the disciples, then they see him, and the Bible says that they rejoice because he said, here, look at my hands and look at my side. Remember that it was the side of the Lord that the soldier had pierced, right? When he was dying upon the cross of Calvary. So the Lord's body, the resurrected body, is a new body. Friends, it is a body, as we've looked at, that can disappear out from under those grave clothes and can go from something that is horizontal to something that is vertical. The resurrected body is a body that can be felt, that it is a body that can be seen, that it is a body that has hands with the scars of Calvary upon it, that it is a body that can go behind locked doors even when the door is locked, right? Even it can appear behind a door that not even goes through the door. And friends, that's a resurrected body, a body that one day we will all enjoy when the Lord Jesus Christ then is finished with all of this. Verse 24, then one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the disciples kept telling them, look, we have seen the Lord. Friends, notice the message. Mary says, I've seen the Lord. The disciples on that Sunday, the Lord appears to them. And they have this message all week when Thomas was not there. And their message was, we have seen the Lord. He is alive. He's been resurrected. And yet Thomas says in verse number 25, he says, I'm not going to believe. Because I haven't seen the mark of the nails of his hands, and I have not put my finger in the mark of his nails, or put my hand in his side, I will never believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but be a believer. And Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen me that you believed, those who believe without seeing then are blessed. So 8 days later, Jesus appears again to the disciples. Oh, doubting Thomas is there. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe till I see his hands, till I touch his side. And all of a sudden, Jesus then shows up and says to Thomas, look, here I am. Touch my hands. Look at my side. And there Thomas says, I believe. My Lord, my God, you've been resurrected. And Jesus then closes out by saying, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Jesus appeared to those disciples on two occasions, and he said, peace unto you. The peace of God that surpasses all human understanding is a peace that only the Lord can bring to our hearts. Friends, I ask you this morning, do you have that peace in your heart that only Christ can put place there? That conflict between the sinner and the Savior, has it been settled? Have you surrendered your life over to the resurrected Lord? Is there conflict in your life when there should be peace there? The peace of God that surpasses all human understanding? Friends, let me ask you this. Are you blessed today because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have never seen him? Friends, I believe in him. I've never seen Jesus Christ. I've never seen his nail-scarred hand. I've never seen the side of his side that was pierced. I've never seen that, but I know that he's real because of a changed life that comes about in every born-again person's life based upon that resurrected power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're here today and you don't have peace in your life, I would offer that to you, the peace of God coming to that point of receiving him as your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son Jesus. And Father, we thank you that he died upon that old rugged cross for us. And Lord, not only did he die, but Lord, he gave many convincing proofs that he had died and that he rose again on that third day. And Lord Jesus, it is our prayer this morning that if there's one here today that doesn't know you, and to know the peace that you offer to those that come of accepting you and knowing you and believing in you, Lord, I pray that today they would come and let me pray with them and, Lord, offer them the gift of grace. Lord Jesus, we give you this invitation. Your Holy Spirit would call us out, and we ask and believe this in his name, Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? Terry's going to lead us in an invitation.